The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith. It enables us to share in Christ's victory over death, and it gives us eternal hope.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
An empty carton, an empty bank account, an empty nest, an empty heart, an empty life. You see, you and I were made for something more than this life. We were made for something more than the things of this world. But nevertheless, we often feel that tug of empty longing. It's as if we were made for something more than this life. So we say emptiness is a bad thing. And the Bible says that this longing emptiness we experience is because we were made for something more. We were made to know God forever. Scripture says that He has put eternity in our hearts. We long for something greater than this life. We long for eternity. You know, C.S. Lewis famously said, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." Emptiness is a bad thing, except when it isn't. Except when it isn't. The tomb of Jesus was empty. It was empty that first Easter Sunday morning. But praise God, the empty tomb has brought fullness of life. Jesus said that I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, to have it abundant. Abundant life now, eternal life forever. And all of this is possible because the tomb of Jesus was empty. He had overcome sin and death. So today, as we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're asking a question. What difference does the resurrection make? We'll be looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here's the thought that I want us to take away today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith. It enables us to share in Christ's victory over death, and it gives us eternal hope. Before we look in 1 Corinthians 15, a little context for our text. The Apostle Paul is writing to a troubled church here. There were many problems in this church. There were divisions. There were lawsuits. There was willful sin. There was abuse of spiritual gifts. There was arrogance, inconsideration, lack of love, false teaching, abuse of the Lord's Supper. But, you know, other than that, a pretty great church, you might say. But one of the issues, though, was false teaching. There were some there who were denying the doctrine of resurrection, saying there is no such thing as resurrection. Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul then is correcting that error, and he tells them and us today what difference the resurrection makes. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So the first thing I want us to see here is that the resurrection of Jesus, it's the heart of the good news. It's the heart of the good news. The good news is the gospel message. And this is the gospel message that Paul had preached. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to save, to deliver us from sin and death. We're told here then that those who hold fast to that, who genuinely believe in that, who hold on to that, they will prove to be genuine believers then. But what is this gospel, this good news? Well, it's the message of God's love and forgiveness. It's the message of eternal hope. So you and I were made for something more. We were made to know God and be in right relationship with God forever. But because of our sin, our willful disobedience to Him, to His law, we have turned away from Him. And we've brought upon ourselves then judgment, condemnation, and guilt, and corruption. And not only ourselves, but all people for all time. And even in this world, we're living in a fallen world because of our sin. But God didn't leave us in this condition. He sent a Savior, the Deliverer, the good news. See, that Jesus came into this world and He did for us what we could never do, as He lived a life of perfect obedience to God's law. See, God's holiness requires perfection, absolute moral perfection. And without that kind of holiness, we will never see the Lord. So how could we ever then be right with God? How could we ever be holy like that? Well, in the way that only God could do, He sent a Savior who did for us what we couldn't do. Jesus, who was perfectly obedient to the law, who was holy and just, righteous, never sinned. And then He took upon Himself the judgment, the punishment for our sin. When He went to the cross, He didn't just suffer physically. He did suffer physically. But it was also the spiritual suffering that He experienced on that cross. When the Scripture says He became sin for us, that is, that God the Father poured out His wrath, His judgment, His righteous anger against sin on the Son of God, on Jesus, so that you and I could be spared, so that He could justly judge sin, but then also extend grace and mercy to all who would believe in Him. So Scripture says that Jesus died on that cross, having been punished for our sin. He was buried, and then on the third day, He rose again. And He's coming again. And Scripture says when we believe that, when we put our trust, our confidence in Him, in Jesus Christ, when we turn away from sin and turn to Him in faith, that God will forgive our sin. All of it, every bit of it. Declare us holy and righteous in Jesus. Give us the gift of eternal life. And then one day He will make our bodies new, like the resurrection body of Jesus. And we'll live forever with Him on a new earth. That's very good news. That's the gospel. But the heart of that gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because He was raised, Jesus proved all that He said was true, that He is the Savior. So this is the heart of the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Scripture says that after He rose, He appeared to many. He appeared to the women in the garden. He appeared to Cephas or Peter. He appeared to the 12. And He appeared to 500 people at one time, as well as some others. And Paul says, you could ask them for their testimony. Many of them, they're still alive. Most of them were still alive, although some had died. They'd fallen asleep. But then He also appeared to James, Jesus' own half-brother, James. I've always found it amazing that with Jesus, that even His own family, His own brothers, His half-brothers, that they didn't believe in Him during His earthly ministry. But after He rose, He appeared to His brother James. James believed. And James became a leader of the church, a leader of the church there in Jerusalem. And he wrote the book of James in the New Testament. But He also then appeared to Paul, a man named Saul at that time, who was a persecutor of the church. And God worked in Saul, or Paul, the least of the apostles, to bring many to come to know Jesus Christ all throughout the Roman world. God's grace saved him, and God's grace continues to save today. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's the heart of the good news. It's also then the essential foundation of our faith. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 12. It says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." So the resurrection of Jesus, then, it's the heart of the good news, but it is also the essential foundation of our faith. As I said before, some false teachers had crept into the church, and they were denying the doctrine of the resurrection, not just the resurrection of Jesus, but any resurrection. See, some of them had this idea that somehow that flesh, physicality, was somehow evil in and of itself. And there's no doubt that our mortal flesh has been corrupted by sin. But physicality isn't sinful or evil. But some of them were teaching that. And so they were saying, well, there is no resurrection then. That would make no sense at all if it's evil, if the flesh is evil. Denying the very idea. And so Paul says, well, if there is no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, well, we're all in very serious trouble here. You know, some of you who know me, you know me well, you know that some years back now, I had to have some surgery. It was a hernia surgery. And it was something that I had put off for a long time. Now, I know some of you guys out there, you can relate to what I'm about to say. And I know all you ladies are probably just going to be shaking your heads like this right there. But you see, I had a hernia. Actually, it was two hernias, one on the right, one on the left. And I just kind of ignored it for a long, long time. I won't go into all the story of it there. But you see, I ignored it because, you know what? I'm tough. I can take it. I can take the pain, right? Well, it just kind of kept getting worse and worse. And eventually it got to a point where I don't think I can ignore this any longer. So finally I went to the doctor. I said, you know, Doc, I think I've got a problem here. So he sends me to a surgeon to get it fixed. And I go in and that I go to see the surgeon first. And so he says, okay, let me take a look at it. So he takes a look at the situation. And the very first words out of his mouth were, and I quote, "This is a disaster." Well, you know you're in trouble when your surgeon, who's been doing this for 30 years, takes one look and says, "This is a disaster." And, well, it was a disaster. It was a bad, bad situation. But, well, what does that have to do with this text right here? Well, it's this. It's this. If Christ has not been raised, this is a disaster. This is a disaster, folks. He says, if Christ has not been raised, well, then all of this preaching has been in vain. It's been empty, pointless, useless. He says, your faith is useless. You've put your faith in lies. It's done nothing for you. I also said, if Christ has not been raised, well, we have been misrepresenting God. We've been lying. But then, these chilling words here, if Christ is not raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. We are still under God's judgment. We are still slaves to corruption. And in fact, those who died in Christ, your brothers and sisters who believed in Jesus, and they have died, they've been buried, well, you know what? They have perished, and there's no hope for them. There's no hope for any of us. So he says, if Christ is not raised, we are most to be pitied because we're believing lies and we're peddling a false message. And there is no hope. But Christ has been raised. So he says in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. So the resurrection of Jesus, then, it's the heart of the good news. It's the essential foundation of our faith. But it also is the first fruits of many resurrections to come. He is the first fruits. That is, he is the first one raised. But he wasn't the last. There will be many to follow. Many, many others will follow him in his resurrection. All who believe, including you and me. Scripture says that death came through Adam, through the one man's sin, Adam. All of us were corrupted. All of us became sinners. All of us died in Adam. But through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, he conquered that sin. He conquered death so that in him is life. Adam brought death. Christ brought life. So Christ arose, and those who believe in him will rise when he comes again. Now, I don't know when that's going to be. Could be later today. Could be next year. Could be 100 years. We don't know when it will be. But it is a certainty that he is coming again. And when he comes again, he will raise the bodies of all those who have died in him. And he will instantly transform the bodies of all those living at that time who believe in him to share in his resurrected glory and power. Christ then will bring final judgment on all the world, and he will set everything in order as he reigns over all. Paul goes on to say, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For stars differ from star in glory. And so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, the man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So the resurrection of Jesus then is the model. It's the model for our resurrection bodies. You know, these mortal bodies are not suitable for eternal life. You know, I've often said before that imagine if someone were to come to you, if God were to come to you and he were to say, you know, I will give you the gift of life, of living forever, but you're going to continue to live forever and ever in the body that you now have. I wonder how many of us would want to take him up on that offer to continue forever in these mortal bodies with all of its weaknesses and limitations and being subject to sickness and pain and disease. I don't think there's too many of us that would take him up on that offer. But you see, but God, when he says he's giving us spiritual life, it's not a disembodied life forever, but it's also then it's not an embodied life in bodies like these. It's an embodied life in a resurrection body because these mortal bodies, they're not suitable for eternal life. So we will be given new, suitable, glorious resurrection bodies. He says, the body is sown in the earth like a seed. The seed is sown into the dirt and it dies, but it springs forth into life, a new life. So the body sown into the earth will be raised, glorious and incorruptible. And our bodies will bear the image of Christ. I like what this man, Mark Hitchcock, one of my favorite authors, Mark Hitchcock, by the way, he wrote a book called 101 Answers to the Most Asked Questions About the End Times. And I like what he said about this question about the resurrection body. He says, here are seven fabulous facts about our future bodies. His number one, they will be imperishable. They will never decay or die. You know, you'll never get sick. They'll never age. They'll never die. Two, they will be heavenly bodies. They will be perfectly suitable to our new environment. What is our new environment? Well, the redeemed new heaven and new earth. So where people wonder, well, what is heaven going to be like? Well, I'd say, you know, there's the intermediate heaven. That is when we go into the presence of God, when believers who die now, we go into the presence of the Lord right now in heaven, an intermediate heaven. But the scripture says, though, that's not our final destination. Final destination is this earth, but not this earth exactly as it is now, but a new earth, a glorious new earth, a physical, glorious new earth in physical resurrection bodies. Number three, it says, each person's body will be distinct from all others. As star differs from star, each will be unique. We won't all look exactly the same. We will be unique just as we are now. Four, they will be glorious, that is full of glory. Five, they will be powerful. Six, they will be spiritual. And seven, they will be just like Christ's resurrection body. You know, he goes on to say, commenting on that, he says, the best thing about our new body is number four from the list, full of glory, glorious bodies. Says, to me, this indicates that our resurrection bodies will be so wonderful and glorious that it will be exactly what we have always dreamed of in a body. It will never disappoint us. It says, if you're like me, you probably have one part of your body or maybe several parts that you would like to change. Now, I know that's not true for anybody in here this morning, the handful of us here. And I know for a lot of you that are watching out there, you think you wouldn't want to change anything about your body. It's perfect as is, right? Not at all. I know some of you probably look at me and think, boy, I wish I had a body like his, right? Okay, I didn't see any hands go up either here or out there either there. Probably not. But no, I think then we all have things that we would love to change about us, about our bodies then. So he says, to make it worse then, our culture bombards us daily with images of beautiful, well-built people. But in heaven, there will be no fad diets, no Weight Watchers, no aerobics, no exercise bikes, no personal trainers, no physical therapists, no Stairmasters, no weight rooms, no saunas, no jogging tracks, no low-fat foods, no diet drinks, and no plastic surgeons. God will give every one of his children a glorious, unique, diverse, perfect new body at the rapture that will never fail or disappoint them. Boy, that's great news, isn't it? That's fabulous news. So the resurrection of Jesus then is the model for our resurrection bodies. One final thing in this text, though. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. So the resurrection of Jesus, it's the model of our resurrection bodies, but it also, the resurrection is our hope. It's our hope and it's encouragement for today. Hope and encouragement for today. It says, when Jesus returns, the dead in Christ will rise first, followed by the instant change of all who believe in him who are alive then. Death will be conquered. Jesus gives us the victory, and therefore, be steadfast, immovable. Always abound in God's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know, there can be so many things that buffet us, that beat against us, that want to discourage us. We're subject to those daily, aren't we? But because we have hope, the hope of the resurrection, the hope that God is going to complete the good work that he has begun in us, because we have that, we can be steadfast, immovable, continue on, don't get swayed or pushed off course. Always abound in God's work, knowing that what you do for him is never in vain. Sometimes we may wonder if we're making any difference at all. Does my life make a difference? Does anything matter? You wonder sometimes in ministry, you know, I've been praying about this situation, or whatever. I've been working with this person, and it just doesn't seem like anything is happening here, or anything good, but the Word of God tells us that what we do for him is never in vain. It will never be empty. That God sees, God knows, and God will reward. So all that we do for him will be remembered, will be rewarded. And so we must not get discouraged or give up. I asked the question before. The question is this: what difference does the resurrection make? I think Paul has demonstrated for us what that difference is here. But let me just say a few points here. That what difference does the resurrection make? Well, with the resurrection, judgment becomes forgiveness. We're no longer under the condemnation of God for our sin, but rather we are forgiven. The resurrection is the proof that God the Father accepted the sacrifice of Jesus the Son. Judgment becomes forgiveness. All of your sin, all of mine, for all time, forgiven. Death becomes life. Scripture says that the penalty or the judgment for sin is death, spiritual death, physical death. But Jesus has overcome, and now he has given us spiritual life, physical life, a new life, abundant life. Death becomes life. Also, because of the resurrection, then, bondage becomes freedom. Scripture says that we are in slavery. We're slaves to sin. We're slaves to corruption. But through faith in Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, that bondage to sin and death is broken, and we're forever set free from that. That's very good news. Judgment becomes forgiveness. Death becomes life. Bondage becomes freedom. But it's also true that because of the resurrection, corruption becomes glory. You know, this earth is corrupt. This world, you, me, we are corrupt in our natural state. Corruption of our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our souls, our relationships, everything we touch, even the whole earth is corrupted. But God is making things new. And so that corruption will be transformed into glory. You know, if you need any proof, I think we already know that people are corrupt. But one of the things that's really saddened me here is here we are in the midst of this crisis all around the world, of this pandemic. And yet there are people out there, at a moment when we need to pull together, there are people out there that are looking to take advantage of others. Perhaps you've seen some of these coronavirus scams where they'll send an email saying that you have been in contact with a person who's tested positive and they want you to follow these certain instructions for what you need to do. And really what it's all about is just a scam to try to get control of your computer and try to get access to you so that they can steal from you. This shows, again, the corruption of human beings, the corruption of our hearts, the corruption of everything. But Jesus said, "Behold, I make all things new." Corruption will give way to glory. Because of the resurrection, emptiness becomes purpose. We started off talking about emptiness, whether it was an empty tank, an empty carton, an empty bank account, an empty nest, an empty heart, or even an empty life. Because of the empty tomb, emptiness has become fullness and purpose. You were made for a purpose, a reason. You were made to be in eternal relationship with God. If you find that the things of this world cannot satisfy you no matter what, perhaps it's because you were made for another world. You were. And the resurrection brings you that purpose. That despair then too becomes hope. We need not despair of this life. We need not despair of the emptiness of the things of this world, because in Christ is fullness of life, abundant life, eternal life. Well, so what? You ask. What do you want me to do with this message here today? Well, I would take us back to where we started and remind us that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's the foundation of our faith that enables us to share in Christ's victory over death, and it gives us eternal hope. That's something we're celebrating. So I tell you, first, believe the good news. Perhaps some of you are listening to this here and you've not heard this good news before, or maybe you have and it hasn't quite registered with you. But perhaps now God is working in your heart and he's drawing you to himself. So I would tell you what the scripture says: we must repent or turn away from sin and turn to Christ, to put our confidence, our faith in him, because he lived a perfect life. He took the punishment for our sins on himself. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. And scripture says when we trust in him, put our faith in him, God will forgive our sins and give us the gift of eternal life. Have you believed the good news? Have you put your trust in Jesus? But I know many of you have believed that. You have that hope of eternal life. And so we celebrate today. We celebrate that new life today. One of the best ways we can celebrate it is by sharing it with others. Proclaim the good news. Proclaim it with our family, with our coworkers, with friends, our neighbors. Proclaim the good news. It's not something to be kept just to ourselves. And finally then, rejoice. Rejoice in the good news. We've been celebrating here through music, through the Word of God. I hope you've celebrated there at home. Believe the good news. Proclaim the good news. And rejoice. Rejoice in the good news. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us victory over death in the person of your Son, the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that he left the glory of heaven, humbled himself, coming into this world, being made like one of us, the God-man, perfectly obeyed your righteous law, suffered for our sins on the cross, died, was buried, and rose again, that through faith in him we might have forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for him. Thank you, Lord, that that tomb is empty. So, Lord, may the fullness of your life invade the emptiness of our lives and our hearts and fill us with joy on this Resurrection Sunday. And we pray all these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.